Now we continue our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week we ended 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with verse 25 to 31. And the subject was God's purpose in salvation, where at least the Lord made us to know that his purpose in salvation is for his own glory alone, as he tells us, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And also, in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that all the means he takes to bring us sinners to himself, it is his own means. He doesn't use the means of human anything. He doesn't depend on anything on human way, though he uses preachers and all that, but the real work of salvation is his own work, and that he even has given how his words that must bring this salvation all to be preached and beholden. So his purpose in salvation is glory alone. Man has no credit to take from. If I am saved, if I have received God's forgiveness for my sin, and if he has changed my heart, it is his own work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And yet many people read that and think that somehow because they came, they are part of, they want to take credit for themselves. But anyway, so tonight we continue with chapter 2. And we look out, I think, from verse 1 down, some few verses. And our subject is the only foundation for saving faith. The only foundation for saving faith. And that is our subject for these verses. I think we can go up to around verse 5. I hope so. So that here, the gospel, the pure gospel preached, is the only foundation for saving faith. And that's how the Bible repeats to us. And even that's what Apostle Paul, in the various ways, is trying to teach us. That the only foundation for saving faith is the gospel. That is the only means where faith can spring. Through faith. You know, nowadays there are so many teachings about faith, and they have categorized faith in whichever way. But then, genuine faith, which the Bible teaches us, begins with our saving faith, which is founded on the gospel, and it grows from there. The foundation of any faith in God comes through his gospel, comes through his message of the gospel. When people come to believe, that's where faith can spring. What about faith people have? If it does not dwell on the gospel, the saving message of our dear Savior, who came from glory to give his life on the cross of Calvary, and he took the punishment of sinners on himself, that whoever believes in him, God forgives and changes our heart and to bring us to his family. If our faith doesn't begin here, we have no faith at all. Whatever we believe about God and his word, there's no faith. Faith begins here. So also that this faith, which springs from this the truth of God's gospel, is that which enables us believers to discern heavenly treasures which God has laid down for us if we are saved. God has many promises of the world to come, and all those who have eyes to see and believe and make it their own are those who have this saving faith. All those who have this faith that springs from the gospel, that springs from this message of Christ our Savior. So that with this view, Apostle Paul will show that it really regulated the way he preached the gospel at Corinth. And this is what he's going to tell in this verse, that the view that true faith must really, people should have true faith before they can really know anything about God and his dealings with us. So it even made it to be careful to preach the true gospel and nothing else, and adopt means which only God has approved by avoiding other things which will never bring any glory to God. So I begin with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So here Apostle Paul means the testimony of God. He meant the gospel which he came to preach among them. And he said that he didn't use refined words, mere words, and just speaking with a refined language or with worldly wisdom, which means that he didn't depend on human strength, human strategies. He's still telling us that, and Apostle Paul was so much concerned for that, that he didn't adapt any worldly means of communicate. I mean, where things are communicated to people, where the things are worldly teachers, we teach worldly things, you secular teachers, he didn't use any of that. And he said, not in maybe in those times, rhetorics, I mean, the Greeks, their way of bringing argument and trying, even if it's like a political talk and trying to convince the people, no matter what, with whatever information you have. But no, here, he just spoke plainly, and also worldly wisdom, things that depends on human reasoning. So here, if we can see, he picks again his subject he left in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and that he said there, and he said that, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So he's speaking again, after going through other things, he comes again with the same subject of his manner of preaching, and that the purpose why he preached. So that he tells us that he did it with carefulness. He carefully preached, so that even baptism, which was an important thing, though not part of salvation itself, he didn't want people to make it as if that he was there to baptize, and that's the main thing. So that the gospel said that we will come to none effect, that the power of God will not come to them, the saving power, the gospel will be rendered powerless. So he was careful and how he preached it, and how that he wanted to preach it as it is, without any additions or distractions, subtractions, as he did. So that this informs us that the duty of the gospel preacher is to bear witness to God's testimony about his son. God, the verse 1 tells us, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom of words, declaring unto you the testimony of God." The gospel is called the testimony of God. And elsewhere it is said the testimony of Christ. And he said that he came there, and that is the duty of every gospel preacher. You just to bear testimony, and I'm sure we know that those who bear testimony don't speak their own thing. They just speak the truth as it is. They just declare as it is. You don't devise your own ways, but you just say the fact as it is. Every true witness just speak as it is. So that he tells us, he just came to speak to them God's word and what God has revealed about his son. Because this testimony that God has sent his son to come to redeem sinners from the key of sin. This is what, as I've said before, that's the testimony. And also, all who repent and believe in him, the Lord saves and brings to himself. So, every preacher of the gospel has to simply declare the gospel of Christ. Just that. Because the information are there in the Bible, and that we speak as it is stated. And the Bible, as we know, it's an inspired scriptures, and it's that which God himself has given. So that what he said about his son, the preacher has to just bring it out and just tell people. And that is his work. And also this reminds us that the gospel says has to be preached. And it tells us that the gospel does not doesn't need any dramatization. You know that it's a common thing, our time where people dramatize the gospel. People think they have been singing the gospel. The gospel is not for drama. It's not for the cinema. It's not for the theater. It ought to be preached. Well, that written down, whatever. It ought to be preached. It must be in words. Because you know that, I'm sure we know that the principal aim of drama is to please the audience. And also, but the gospel is to please God, not man. So that some people organize to dramatize the gospel, whichever form they do it, is to please the people, especially when you come to Christmas and they are doing all those dramas and choreographies. And when you tell people, people feel the sensation around them, but no, the gospel wants to be preached. When people act out the birth of Christ, whatever message it carries on, the gospel has to be preached by words, either written down or spoken out. And so those other means Apostle Paul never used. You see, in his time there were theaters and also there were public kind of a drama, but he never
The church doesn't mind saying such things. But in our time, people think that, well, we can use other means to let people understand the gospel. No. It should be preached in simple terms. So the gospel is not for the drama. And as I said, the aim of drama is to please the audience. So that the stage everything is moved to please the audience. I know that sound gospel preaching is to please God. So that if people dramatize it, they go astray from what the Lord intends for the preaching of his gospel, the declaration of his gospel. And also, besides this drama, there's this commercial aspect of dramatization of the gospel. So when it goes to the theaters and those kind of movies and all that, those producers are for money. For instance, I'm sure we know this popular movie, The Passion of Christ, which people like to watch so much. And it was produced not by love for Christ or of the Bible. The producers didn't produce it because they love Christ. No, they produced it because they want to make their profits from a popular message. You know, from Wikipedia, I found out that the producers produced it on a budget of $30 million, but they made over $612.1 million from that production. See? And I've heard that 2026, they're going to bring another one. It's a sequel to that, and I think it's the resurrection of Christ. The same, people. They were successful. They made money. You see, the gospel, it's not for that. People think, well, it's a nice... No, it's not. The purpose, why will God bless this activity? God will never bless it. Whatever sensation people may have out of it, that's not the way. God will never bless it. You see, those who really are Mel Gibson and others who were, the chief, whatever it is, they are not Christians. Well, they may go to church, but they are not genuine Christians. The gospel is to be preached by God's ordained people. The believers, everyone who is truly a Christian, God's people to preach it. God does not give his gospel in the hands of unbelievers to preach it. No, God doesn't do that. No matter how they do, it doesn't have any... God will never approve anything that's against his will. So the gospel is not for profit making. So that sincere gospel preaching is void of all sort of commercialization and all sort of gimmicks and dramas and choreographies. No, it has to be preached. It has to be, spoken. As I said, preached as we all written down for people to read. That's what God intends. For the gospel to be carried out. So you see the argument Apostle Paul is using here. For I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testament of God. So we may classify this gimmicks, this dramatization, as wisdom of men to promote God's things. No, these are videos and movies. Human using people, the world, worldly people use it to promote their things, to advertise their things, to carry on their message. You see, to dramatize those things. But God, that is that. Yes, if the preaching is done on television, fine, it's preaching. But if it's dramatized, no, God will not adopt any sinful means to promote his name. God will not do that. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined. So Apostle Paul, as we know himself, he was knowledgeable in worldly philosophy. Himself, he was, like a scholar. He was knowledgeable because at one point he quoted a poet of these Grecians, and also he himself, by his education, he was really learned in the Jewish education. So he had this. So when he's talking about, he didn't use wisdom and that, it doesn't mean that he's an ignorant person. He was educated. Yet he tells us he used, trained himself to use that kind of means. He knew how to pursue things by secular way as an educated person, but he didn't adapt that means. Because his duty as a minister of the gospel, the preacher of the gospel, was to make known to them the name of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice, purely declaring what God has revealed, which alone is the means of God's power for saving sinners, which the Lord have ordained, which he said the Greeks call the preaching is foolishness, how can you use, I mean, the great teacher, saw that means as not powerful enough, so that today people say, well, let's think of powerful means to carry on, to declare the gospel. No, the old way of declaring the gospel, by simple declaring it, preaching it, that's what God has ordained. And that we don't add anything to it, as if that preaching, mere preaching, is not enough to carry on the gospel. So that indeed this must be the resolution of every preacher of the gospel. Every preacher of the gospel must resolve and to keep, as Apostle Paul himself says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that Christ crucified is the only truth that brings salvation of sinners. You know that the sinful and the guilty heart want a savior that is able to remit all his sins. When we are aware of our sinfulness and we are guilty and we find that we are under God's word, the only message, the only thing that can relieve the person who is in this state is the Savior that can get rid of this burden on my heart. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does to sinners that comes to Him. The sinful and guilty heart needs the Lord Jesus Christ alone and Him crucified. So that's why he said that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For that is what the human heart needs. Also, the enlightened mind, believers, find peace and joy in Jesus Christ alone. Where can I have my hopes? How can I have my heart rest in times of trouble? Where can I go when I am tempted with sin? Where? Who can deliver me from temptations of sin? Apostle Paul said, "Oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the bondage which he was in?" He said, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that what sinners need is the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we need, our peace in our life troubles and difficulties, we only need Him and His grace to hold our heart, and that's all. So that the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel is all that we need. So Apostle Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So he meant that. That is why he made sure that the means he adopted to preach and his own manners was so to just bring out the gospel without any covering. I'm sure we know that those of us who have been saved, there is no remedy for sin from moral lessons. If we teach all the moral lessons in the world to people and they seem to adapt it to their life, it will not change their sinfulness. Or we think of motivational messages. I'm sure you know many preachers have turned to motivational preachers. And also, and they say they are encouraging people. There is so much suffering in the world. There is so much, difficult. Oh, the suffering in the world, what is causing it? It's sin. And who is able to remedy our sinfulness? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest motivational message is the gospel. Not any other human gimmicks. To encourage people, to encourage them to do what? To continue their sin. The gospel is the greatest motivational message. Because it's only that brings us a hope to sinners. Brings hope to sinners. Oh no, we think of this prosperity preaching also. Or this social gospel. As if when community comes together, and indeed in the secular world things, I mean we put things together. Also, the prosperity preaching, when people seem to prosper in the world, then they will have peace, then they will have kind of well-being. No, these things, I mean, when people have enough of the things of the world, their sins, the troubles of sin will never be taken away. The habit of sin and all that affect them, they have no power to, nothing can save them from the power of sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. His salvation message, the gospel. That's only that when sinners come to Him and they come to raise their hopes in Him, He alone is able to bring such a need, I mean, such a remedy, such restoration, such strength that sinners need, and all that sinners have become guilty of, He's able to take them away. It's the gospel. So, see, Apostle Paul says that, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what he meant. That nothing in this world can bring us peace. Nothing in this world can really assure us that the Lord is with us. And that even our future world, the future world to come, we can have a place there except the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. So if a preacher is not bound to preach Christ, then Christ has not called him. I'm sure we see many preachers, and they preach so many things. Some preach politics, some preach moral lessons, some preach science, some whatever. But then, if they do not preach Christ, Christ has not called them. Because his message of salvation, he desired that it to be carried on to everywhere. He himself came to preach it. He himself was the first who came to announce it. You see? And that he preached, and that is his purpose for us. So, that is what it must be. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, people preach about Jesus Christ, and their emphasis is mostly about his example of life, how he was humble, maybe how he was kind, maybe how probably they have so many beautiful lessons about him. But the particular message that he was crucified and that he died for sin. And that's what we have to know. Even if we learn about his birth, we learn about his life, and we don't come to rest our hope on the sacrifice he made, we know nothing of him. Learn about his virgin birth, everything is okay, it gives us, but then the main thing is him crucified. All those things are to end and to point, to finish, at Calvary. So that all that people will learn about him, all that people will talk about him, if they don't raise their hopes on Calvary, it's nothing. You see, we may know many things about Christ, but if we are not resting our hopes on Calvary's cross, we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ at all, because we shall never be saved by any other message about him except his cross, that he died for sinners. He hung there when he said it is finished, he meant that the Lord has made a final provision for sinners, so that the sacrifice is complete, God has accepted him and sacrificed for us, and that we sinners can rely on that and be saved from our sinfulness. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So here Apostle Paul reminds us, first the Corinthians, of his bodily impediment. He had bodily impediment, and also that he had distress of mind that he endured while he was at Corinth. So he wasn't a superhuman. I'm sure we know some of these celebrity pastors and these big, so-called big pastors of our time, as if they are superhuman. That was, of course, what tells us. And I was with you in weakness. He was a normal human being, and in fear, in my family. He wasn't confident in himself. He had his own weakness. It's not in the sense, but bodily weakness. And some even have said that Apostle Paul was deformed somehow, but we cannot prove it. But he tells us he had his personal, bodily weaknesses. You know, the Bible tells us at Corinth, he had to work to support himself. At Corinth, that was one thing. And at the same time, preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 18, let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius has commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, meaning he went with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Apostle Paul entered into his work, but he did that to support himself. And at the same time, we are told that he was also preaching. So imagine himself being in this, and the burden of that. And not only that, besides this, normal work to do and also to preach, he was persecuted by the Jews at the same time. In the same Acts chapter 8, we find from verse 5 to 6, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. This time he was preaching and also working at the same time. And the actual persecution from verse 12 to 13. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. saying, "This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye into it, for I will not be judged of such matters." So, we see that they drew Apostle Paul to the judgment seat. And mind you, he was still working and preaching at the same time. So, that's the life of Apostle Paul. So, when he tells, and I'm sure you can imagine the toll of fatigue that can come on him as a man. That's what he tells us. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and my trembling. One person preaching and living for himself and the persecution. Yes, as a human being, I'm sure you can imagine. Even let's think of us, our own pressures of life. When we are so pressed, how we are so much overwhelmed. And look at him. He has to speak, as the Lord's representative, at the same time persecuted, and they have to even drag him to the law court to accuse him before. And he's a human being, so he tells them, as I was with you in weakness and in fear and my tremble. That's what he meant, and there's motive into that. And he was there almost 2 years, and look at the trouble he would have faced in this time period. So that this must instruct us that also, that we learn from Apostle Paul that even if we also have a deep sense of our unworthiness, bodily afflictions, life pressures, this must not hinder our service and obedience to the Lord. If we are pressured with life and everything, the Lord's things must not be neglected. We need to ask him. Apostle Paul, look at his state, preaching, laboring, persecuted. And I'm sure he has other things which he did not tell us. He may suffer need and all that, but then he was still working. He never abandoned the work, you know. So that whatever our troubles are, we must carry our burdens. The only means and the help we have is to carry our burdens to the throne of grace. Because the Lord has promised to help us. So we are told in Hebrew that so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The believer is bound to quote unquote win, not in the worldly matters. In the spiritual life, we are bound to win. We ought never to be failures. Yes, we have our downs and lows in life. We have times where we are down and low, but we never give up. We ever fight on, no matter what it is. Because we have a place to seek for strength. The Lord has not left us to labor and leave us alone. Apostle Paul will have his place of strength was the throne of grace. His place of strength was the encouragement that he had from the Lord. The Lord strengthened him. And we also have the same means. So that whatever our impediment in the world, if we are Christians, so long as we are not totally off, incapable, the Lord will help us. The Lord will strengthen us. And the Lord will indeed be with us and still help us to be useful to him. The Lord will never want any one of us who are believers to be quote-unquote useless to him. At any time, he wants us to be useful, to bear fruit to his most holy name, in whatever way our Lord is casting. He saved us for a purpose, and that purpose he will accomplish through us, you see. So that we are not those who bow down because as if the Lord has left, and the Lord has never left us. Apostle Paul, let's look at his example. He was in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, but he labored. He never laid down his work. He went on to labor. And Apostle Paul himself testified the Lord, how the Lord supported him, how the Lord gave him all the strength through his suffering. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He himself testified the help he had from the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 3-5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded in Christ. So that this primarily, the apostle, but it goes for all believers. You know, the apostles' task was difficult. Their task was very difficult to preach the gospel in this hostile environment. So this one is talking about this. But then it goes to every believer in Christ. At all times, the Lord our Father is a Father of a God of a Father of mercy, a God of all comfort. He only can cheer our hearts. He only can comfort us in our troubles when we carry our burdens to Him. And then He tells us in verse 5, for as the sufferings, burdens that we bear for the Lord, as they abound in us, our comfort, our consolation in Christ also abounds. So you see, we don't lose anything when we suffer for the Lord. He has so much grace to give us. We don't need to be afraid of anything. The Lord has promised to support us. He has promised to be with us, to comfort us. Even when we are suffering, we cry to Him, He comes to our aid. You see, so Apostle Paul gives us this example. So that he said that he was with them in weakness and in fear and much trouble, but the Lord was his support. In his own self, that was his state. But then he drew support from the Lord. The Lord helped him. The Lord delivered him. The Lord was... And here he talked of comfort and he talked of deliverance from verse 8 to 10. He says here, for we will not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. This is our hope. Yeah, the Lord who has delivered us, He will still deliver us. And that He is willing to help us to serve Him. He's willing and so that we give ourselves to His things. No matter what, He has promised to support us. Apostle Paul says that the Lord has delivered them and He will yet deliver us. That's what we have. Else, where is our hope? If we are those who quail from the service of Christ because of life trouble, I mean, where is our hope? We don't labor by our own strength. Well, if we are doing so with our own strength, then fine. But if we are doing so, and from the one, our dependence on the strength that the Spirit gives us, it's under His wisdom and His courage, that everything He gives us, and we do all for His glory, the Lord will give us the strength. There's no point in time that a believer, as I said, we may have our lows and times, sometimes we are all in weakness, but we will never sit in weakness. We are saved to win, and I said not in worldly ones, but to win the Christian life. We are saved to win. Christians are not bound to be failures in our Christian walk. If we fail, it's ourselves. It's not from the Lord. The Lord will want us to be victorious in our obedience to Him, in our service to Him. Despite our bodily infirmities, despite our own shortcomings, I always quote Moses. Interaction between God and Moses. Moses said, Lord, I cannot speak. Call somebody else. They all say, who made the mouth? Who made the human body? He made it. Okay, so we should not be afraid at all. The Lord will be with us, as long as we are with Him. That's the words of the Lord through the prophet, to the prophet. So long as you are with Him, the Lord will be with you. So that if we put His mouth as the greatest thing, the Lord will also make us His greatest care in this world, even as believers. You see, the peace of Christ is in this. So Apostle Paul tells us that the burdens were there, but the Lord supported them. So that they did not trust in their own selves. You see, so the pressures of life and trouble did not become a hindrance to them. So that, as I said, that we must not fear weaknesses and pressure. What we must fear is self-confidence and a prayerless life. A worldly life. That's what a believer must fear. A prayerless Christian. Self-confident Christian. The Lord will not help us. If we trust in ourselves, the Lord will not help us. We will fail. And if we are prayerless, we will not know much of His strength. You see? And if we are sliding with the world, and we are enjoying the things of the world somehow, without, and we have not repented, we stay in it, the Lord will not help us. Always remember Samson. When the thing God has represented for his strength was taken away, what happened to him? He tried to rise up, but the strength was gone. We don't have strength in ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord. So that if we are not, we see our own weaknesses, and then we trust in the Lord's strength, if we see how we must depend on Him, and we become prayerful, ever giving up, being so much committed to our personal private prayer, and we are asking the Lord to help us to separate from the world, to serve Him, the Lord will be with us. That is what we need, we have from the Lord. So the Lord will make us useful to Himself at all times if we trust in Him. So we know that only by the working of His Spirit can believers overcome our weaknesses and our inward fears. If we don't trust in Him and commit our heart and life to Him that way, we will always fear. The world will overwhelm us, life troubles will overwhelm us, and then we become cowards in the army of the Lord. The Lord wants strong soldiers. The Lord wants those who stand firm, who are put on the whole armor in Ephesians 16, not partial armor, where is the Satan gave to us. The Lord wants us to put all the whole armor and continue to serve Him, no matter how. After all, if we die, we are going to Him. If we lose our strength and everything, and we are off, we are going to be with Him forever. Once again, we lose. The Christians do not lose anything if you serve the Lord, you see. So Apostle Paul is an encouragement to us, so that we think of Him, and that His work may it encourage us. I'll go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit, of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here, says my speech, my manner of communication, my preaching, declaration of the gospel was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So you see how he's ever, as if he's repeating himself, his speech, his words, he's just going back again, you just want them to be clear about this matter, and even consider himself, his own personal weakness, and see the power that works in them. That's why I said there are many so-called celebrity pastors, and some of the pastors, they think that they can command God and all that. They are so confident in themselves. God is not with them. Look at Apostle Paul. Say, you see my weakness, and you see my trouble. Now let's see where the power of his ministry lies. So that here, he did not only avoid the use of refined words or human wisdom, he also avoided persuasive expressions, which are derived from human reasoning. But I said that, so that avoiding these things, they saw the demonstration of the Spirit and power. That the preaching was in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and what? Of power. So that, he means that his message, the gospel he preached, was attested by the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came powerfully to work alongside the message of the gospel. And we see, for the apostles, I'm sure we know, they had apostolic signs and also the conversion, which we also have it today, that when the Lord works in people's hearts, they come to salvation when they hear the gospel. But the apostles had that apostolic sign to really authenticate their work. In 2 Corinthians 12, so we say that, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This we have this miracles work, miracles and those extraordinary gifts, they call the signs of an apostle. You see, God back his work. That's why his personal witness, there was such power to perform these miracles to show that God has sent him. And the most important thing, there were conversions. Many of them, we are told in the Acts 18 account, many of the Corinthians were saved. And then, these are the believers he's writing these things. So he tells them, you can see in yourself, also he said that they are his epistles written. Because in them, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel he preached, so that they are testimony that the Lord has worked among them. So you see, so the power is not in himself. He avoided worldly way of speaking, worldly wisdom, adapting worldly things. And then he said, look at the power that was at work. It was the Spirit power. It was the influence of the Spirit. It was none of myself. That's what he's saying here. So that whatever happened, the Lord, for the Lord who worked. Verse 5. And why is he telling them this? And why did he adapt this means to work, faithfully by avoiding the things that the Lord doesn't want, and yet giving himself and preaching, resting only his hope in the work of the Spirit? He says that, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see? So that at the end of the day, the experience of conversion may clearly be seen that it is the work of God, not in any human effort or human means, human strength. So that he strives to preach the gospel of Christ in plainness to them, and without reliance on human wisdom, he relies only on the Spirit influence, so that their faith will be fixed, not on human wisdom, but in the gospel alone. So you see, the manner he preached, the way he adapted himself, and his own sufferings, and everything he submitted himself to, was for the purpose that when they are saved, they may see that the glory of God alone, the power that works in the power from the Spirit, not from any anything. So this also, reminds us and informs us that I'm sure we know that there are some Christians whose faith is in their good works. There are some whose faith is in their morality, and nowadays mystical experiences. Well, you tell them this is the fact, the truth, and this is how the spiritual experience we ought to have. That when the Lord indeed saves us and works in our heart, he will want us to test after him and desire holiness and walk and ever become those who are panting after him, and not about these so-called mystical experiences. And what would they tell you? Well, I have this, I experienced this, and that is true. You tell them this is not true, but this is what the Bible says. Oh no, but I experienced it. The Lord spoke to me. And after the Lord, I was saved, the Lord spoke something, I heard something, and then God called me, blah, blah, blah. You ask them, how did you come to know the Lord? They'll go round, well, the Lord called me, whatever. They cannot tell you, the Lord has changed my heart. They cannot tell you, well, I was once living in sin, and at a point when I heard the message of the gospel, the Lord moved my heart to rest my hope in him. He changed my desires. He changed my hope. And now he rests my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now my only hope now in life is to please him. They will tell you so many stories, mystical experiences, telling you their faith is not in the power of God. The power of God, the gospel, their faith is not in there. But Apostle Paul said that he did all this so that your faith should stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in good works, not in morality, not in mystical, personal spiritual experiences, which is not proven. God, the Lord doesn't want us to, drive our salvation from that. Do you know what, faith and spiritual experiences do? It produces false Christianity. When people's faith are not genuine and they claim to be Christians, it produces false Christianity. They cannot walk the Christian life as they ought to. And also, it also produces a proud and hardened heart. They wouldn't want to open their hearts to any truth again. They think they have found the Lord. They are enough. And yet, their experiences is not what the Bible tells us. And they will never want to humble themselves to God's word. No, they wouldn't. Tell them whatever. They don't care what the Bible says. They care about their own personal experiences. That's what is very common nowadays. Oh, Lord, the Lord spoke to me. Well, I speak in tongues. Or, well, I have so and so. And they think that, well, so long as the gift of the Spirit is there, and he takes part of that, he's a Christian. No, the Bible has never told us to determine our Christianity by our gifts. We determine Christianity by the fruits. Now, the Spirit works in us. By their fruits, you shall know them. Or by their gift, we are known by their fruit, if we are genuine. For there's a fruit that determines our character. After a gift, anybody can do anything. So we see that the Lord wants us to have that genuine faith. And also, such faith that is not grounded on the power of God in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel, along the way, it will apostatize. Along the way, this faith will break down. You know, in Hebrews 10:39, we are told, the writer said, well, he was a believer, he's talking about genuine faith, and that faith that is not genuine. He said that, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There are some who believes, but finally, they draw back. Finally, they give up. You see? Finally, they are misled and they believe all sorts of things. They cannot rest their hope in Christ alone. They have so many things to tell you about their Christian life, but no, they cannot entirely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that faith that is founded on the gospel is the only faith that saves. All other faith, all other experience cannot save anyone except that which is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. In Titus 1 verse 1, we are told the faith of God's elect. Those that God will save, that's the faith He gives them, the saving faith. Faith that really brings us, that really changes us. That changes our heart, makes us anew, and brings us into walk of righteousness. That faith that makes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That faith that makes us to feel our emptiness and our nothingness before the Lord, our worthlessness before the just and holy God. That faith that makes us to realize that for the Lord to accept us, we have nothing ourselves, but we trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ have done alone. That's the faith of God's elect. Because it is founded, this faith stands not in the wisdom of man or anything, but in the power of God. So such is the faith that is in the power of God, and it can never be overturned by false teaching, life troubles, bodily afflictions, whatever it is. This faith will stand in the test of time. This faith will remain to the end of the dying day of the believer. As I say, we have our lows and times are golden, but this faith will continue. When he becomes a true believer, he's always a true believer. He always will live as such. So may the Lord help us as we think of this, the gospel. You know, Apostle Paul has spent his time from chapter 1 and on speaking about this very important thing that he has given such an attention. So that each one of us, we are believers, this should be our concern. Because the gospel is the only hope for needy sinners, the only foundation for saving faith.